This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. Where you're going through life and you kind of just stop and you look at your surroundings and you say, how in the world did I get here? How did I come to this spot? How did life's events end up bringing me here? And just a moment ago when we were singing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, I was thinking that to myself. How did I come to a point where I'm singing this beautiful, beautiful hymn? I just think of some of the music I used to listen to before I was a Christian, and the words just full of hatred and full of immorality. And to be able to hear the echoes of God's people singing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, I'm like, how did I get there? Just what happened? It was a big change, and I just praise God that it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that such an event could happen in my life, because He came and died on the cross for our sins to give us a new life, a new heart, a new chance in this world to be what we were made to be. We were made to be God's children. That's why we were created. That's why we were designed. We were designed to be God's people. And by putting our faith in Christ, we have been given that purpose. We've been restored. We've been made whole. And so we now can do what we were created to do, to worship God, to love Him, and to be what He has made us to be. And so I just praise Him for that privilege. We're going through the book of Luke. This series is entitled The Friend in Jesus, because we realize that Jesus, as we follow Him as He goes in His earthly ministry, we realize that He is more than just a theological idea. He's more than just a religious category. Jesus Christ is a person, and He is personal. And that means that we can know Him intimately. We can know Him as a friend. He's a rabbi. There's a sense of reverence. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of, we don't just lightly buddy up to Christ, but He is nonetheless a friend that invites us to come and enjoy this life with Him and be used by Him in this world. And so we're going through the book of Luke, and we just last week looked at the transfiguration on the mount, and we saw that this Jesus, He is human. And He is a friend, and He is approachable. But when He revealed Himself on the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, we realize that He's a little bit more than just that. He is God Himself. As we saw His countenance change, and He changed, His appearance changed, His face got bright, His hair turned white, His eyes like fire, and they just showed, He showed Himself in all of His glory to the disciples, to show the disciples that Christ is both God and man. And then that cloud came and surrounded the disciples, and from that cloud came a booming voice from the heavenlies of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." And that was the exhortation for us as believers, that no matter what is going on in our day and age, Jesus Christ has something to say about it, and we need to hear Him. We need to listen to what Christ has to say to us. Now, soon after the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples on the next day come down, and they meet a crowd of people that are trying to figure out why this boy, or how to get the demon out of this particular boy. And the reason why we're not going to look at that message is because I refer to you to a message already preached called Dealing with Demons, and that kind of gets into a little bit of the realm of the dark world and demons and their power over people, and how we with the power of God, can overcome the evil forces. But I will say this, that it is true that God gives us moments of transfiguration where we can see God in all his beauty, when we can come to grips with who Christ is and all of his power. And the reason why he does that is because he wants to lead us into the valley where we can meet the needs of people. And so as Christ showed the disciples his glory, he went down into the valley, and there was a father who said his son is possessed by a demon and he can't get rid of it. The disciples tried but failed. And he saying, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring your son here." And he cast the demon out of the boy. And that shows us that even though we get moments of glory, we get moments where we can see God in his beauty, he still wants us to operate in this world. Because this world is full of a lot of demons right now. And he wants us to go into this world and promote the kingdom of heaven and cast out the works of the devil. Now, we come to the part where Jesus turns to his disciples and he tells them something very profound. You see, the disciples are following him thinking that he is going to conquer as Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Roman officials and government, and they're going to set up the kingdom that was promised to Abraham and so on. And as they're going along, Christ turns to his disciples and he says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." The title of our message is Higher Than Our Ways. Higher Than Our Ways. And it refers to a passage in the book of Isaiah. I encourage you to turn there to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and you'll see what Bible verse I'm referring to. Isaiah, chapter 55, looking at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to understand that God is a loving, merciful, holy God, but he's also a righteous, sovereign, omniscient God. He's all powerful and he knows all things. Did you know that? He knows every detail about every event ever. In all of his creation, in all of history, he knows every single piece, tidbit of information that could possibly be known. That means he knows everything about you. He knows everything about you that you don't know about yourself. And not only does he know everything that is or was or is to come, he even knows the what ifs. The things that will never come. What if some other outcome occurred? What if some other event happened? God knows exactly what would have happened. He knows, what if I chose to eat this instead of that? What if I chose to go to this place instead of that? And all the domino effect events that would have occurred after that. And how history would have been different, he knew. And he says to us, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." We can only understand what he chooses to reveal to us. We can't tap into the hidden counsels of God unless he opens them up to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are things that God so chooses to keep us from knowing, and there are things that God reveals to us to know. Now, in our text, we are told that Jesus revealed to the disciples a little bit about his purpose on earth. He turned to them and he said that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, he did this very shortly before the Transfiguration. If you turn back to verse 21 and 22, after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, when he turns to the disciples and he says, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "The Christ of God." And in verse 21, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And the disciples, I assume, because of our text here, didn't understand what that meant. But that is the gospel message, you see. Christ did this back then, he did it now, and he does it again later on in chapter 18. He often reminds them of that basic gospel message. Even though they didn't understand, he often reminds them of it. And I think that's something that we need to learn here today. We need to often return to the basic gospel message. We need to come back to it. As we go about in our days, as we go about in our life, we need to realize that there is a foundation block that we can fall back on. Because when we go back to the basic gospel message, it reminds us of God's ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose in the world through the gospel is to bring people into his kingdom, to save people from their sins, to release people from the chains of the evil one, and to bring them into an eternal fellowship with him in heaven. And he did this through what Jesus said. He suffered, he was rejected, he was killed, and he was raised the third day. That is the gospel. And I tell you what, in any time, at any age, in any context, Christians benefit from reminding themselves of the gospel. The gospel is not meant for us to hear once when we're saved and that's it, we move on. The gospel is something that we are to remind ourselves of daily. When we come before God in prayer, we say, "Oh Lord, I was a sinner and you saved me." Why? Because Jesus came and he suffered and he died and he rose again on the cross. And that gives us our foundation, that gives us our purpose, and it helps us to move on in this day. The other reason why we need to often return to the basic gospel is because it spurs us on toward obedience. It spurs us on to love and good works. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 11 to 13, and you see that this gospel spurs us on, it motivates us, it keeps us going, it gives us that motivation. In 1 John chapter 4, 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," how? "By dying for us, laying down his life for us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." His love has been perfected in us. Or if you turn back to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, you read this. "For the grace of God that brings salvation," okay, this is the gospel. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And here's the gospel again. "Who gave himself for us, that," for a reason, "that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That was the purpose of the gospel, to redeem us, to have a relationship with us, and then to use us in this world to bring the light of goodness and truth. And he reiterates this again in chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared toward men, Not by works of righteousness what we have done. Okay? He clarifies this. The salvation we have received is not because we did good things. It wasn't because we had anything to offer to God. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And listen to this in verse 8, okay, the gospel. And then verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That's why we remind ourselves of the gospel. It motivates us to continue in obedience. It motivates us to take the next step of following God and doing his will. The other thing that we're told in our text by Christ is that God's ways are not according to worldly expectations. God's ways are not according to worldly expectations. Just look at myself. Okay? My way, according to worldly expectations, was a path of destruction, suicide, total self-destruction of everything. What I possessed, my own body, everything. That's the way that the world looked at me. It would have said, he is on the path to total ruin, quickly. But what Jesus has to offer to the world is something different than what the world expects. What Jesus offered to me was a new life, a new chance, a new opportunity. And that's often the case. Who would have thought? Abraham, this random man in Ur, that God would have said to him, out of your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And who would have thought David, a poor shepherd boy out in the fields, would have been the next king of Israel, and his line would have been sustained throughout history until the coming Messiah? Who would have thought then, a poor man and woman in a back town village would have been the vessels, the chosen parents? Who would have thought that Mary, not knowing a man, would have been the one to bear the Son of God? Who would have thought that this babe born in a manger would be the Savior of all the world? It would be the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, upon whose shoulders the government would rest upon. God's ways are not according to worldly expectations. And that means, brothers and sisters, if we want to live a faithful life to God, if we want to obey him, okay, he saved us, we're saved, we go into the world to do good, we go into the world to bring that light, to bring that truth, to obey him, to preserve truth, to fight back evil, that means that our obedience is going to be not according to worldly expectations. What am I saying? Well, if you want to be a faithful Christian, then are you prepared to be thought of as weird? Honestly, are you prepared to be thought of as weird? I'm dead serious. If you want to be a faithful Christian and you want to engage people with the gospel which you have received, as a result, people will feel awkward around you. People will want to disassociate with you. And are you prepared? Are you prepared for that? It will be worth it when, after years of making people feel weird, that one person is unusually drawn to your message. And you reach out to them and you bring them the truth. And you meet their needs. And you show them the love of Christ, and all of a sudden they're born again. And they become a disciple of Christ. And they serve Christ faithfully. It will be worth it. All those years of people just acting so weird around you the moment they found out you were a Christian. The moment they found out that you are a follower of Christ and you want to tell them about God, and they just, the moment that was brought up, they just totally shifted gears and they just acted uncomfortable around you, and they just wanted to end the conversation with you as fast as possible, and they just wanted to get out of your presence as fast as possible. Years and years of dealing with that, and then one person comes to faith. It'll be worth it. It'll be absolutely worth it. I think we have to be prepared to know that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He pretty much sums it up. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. I remember sharing the gospel with a coworker when I worked at McDonald's in my first jobs. And I was a new Christian. I just loved sharing the gospel with everyone and everyone. And oh, I wish I could get back to that. But at any rate, there was this coworker. His name was David. And he was, I don't know, 14, 15. Oh, he had to be like 15 or 16. And it was in the morning. And he was there. And I was just sharing the gospel with him. And I was just telling him how there's this big chasm between God and man, and the cross is the bridge, and telling it to him. And I remember him looking at me. His face looked like he was in the fifth dimension. He was looking at something that could not be seen by man. He was in a different world. And I think that was because he had just woken up 5 minutes earlier. But at any rate, he just felt really weird around me. And I'm sure you've experienced that. Where you get to know people and you feel like, okay, I want to share them the truth of the gospel. I have been saved. The Lord has saved me. And I want to be able to share that with others. And so you bring up you just try to insert a little bit thing, you know, God is good. Done. You're labeled. They feel awkward. They want to end the conversation. They want to get out of your presence. It's going to happen. Why? Because God's ways are not according to worldly expectations. God's ways are higher than our ways. But you have to realize that although the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, it is still the power of God. And the book of Romans says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we can't see it, but the Holy Spirit is planting seeds. And the Holy Spirit is drawing people to himself. And you and I am living proof of that. Amen? Living proof. So God's ways are not according to worldly expectations. Thirdly, God decides what we will know about his will. God decides what we will know about his will. That's what Christ says. It seems odd to me when I read this. You know, he told them the gospel, and in verse 45, the Bible says they did not understand the saying. And you know, I can understand that. You know, the evil one has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot understand the things of God. But you know, the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate things. But look at this, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. It was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. At this point in history that we're reading, okay, we're here, we have a Bible, it's complete, we know everything that happened in the story of redemption, and we understand what's going to happen, but at this point, if you were a disciple living, following Christ, if you were one of the 12 disciples, apparently the message of the gospel and what Christ was about to do by going to the cross, some outside force was hiding it from your understanding. And that's because in this moment of history, God is progressively revealing his story of redemption. He has a plan in revealing. That's why Jesus didn't come back in the Garden of Eden. He could have just popped into the existent, been nailed to the cross, and died for Adam's sins and been done with it. But there was this progressive story of redemption that God wanted people to know, and we're in the middle of it, and he didn't want them to know the full understanding of why he died on the cross until afterwards. And you can see that. If you jump ahead to Luke 18, verse 31 to 34, you see that this is exactly what happened again. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them." Christ was telling it to them, and he wanted them to know a certain aspect about it. But for some reason, he kept them from understanding the full depth of the reason why. Until after his resurrection. Jump ahead again to chapter 24, at the end of Luke, verses 44 to 46. After he completed that which he told the disciples, he told them he was going to be killed, he told them he was going to be betrayed and killed and buried and on the third day rise again, having hidden it from their eyes, he then completes that which he says he's going to do. He rises from the grave, and then he says to the disciples, in verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Okay, now he's referring back to what he told them, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. It was time at that point that Christ wanted them to know the full depth of the reason why he died on the cross. And I think that tells us that there will be times in your life when something is going on and you don't know why it's happening. You just can't figure it out. And it may be the case because you haven't looked to God. You haven't sought after God. You haven't prayed about it. Or you've allowed sin to creep up and kind of put a veil on your understanding of what God is doing in the world. You know, there is a certain truth that we need to be a living sacrifice, that we may know what is the perfect will of God. But that's not always the case. Deuteronomy 29:29 explicitly says that there are things that exist that you or I can never and will never know about God's ways. There are things that God knows about your life that you are not meant to know, either for now or for eternity. There are facts about the operations of our society that God purposes to hide from us so that we will not know about it. We can't know everything about everything. Our minds are not capable of containing the mysteries of the world and the universe. We can't know everything about everything. But God has revealed us enough to know something about everything. Isn't that interesting? You can't know everything about everything, but you can know something about everything. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, the Lord laid this verse on my heart many years ago. I always go back to it. And I don't know what to make of this, but it happens all the time. I'll just randomly look at the clock. Not having planned it, I'll just look at the clock. And it'll be 8:28, either a.m. or p.m. It happens all the time. And I've kind of chuckled over it about how I've always, without purposing to, it just happens to be when I look at the clock, it's 8:28. I've told people about that. And anytime it happens, I say, "Lord, you work all things together for good. for those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. That's Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love him. And so although we can't know everything about everything, like why this or that happened, we can know that God works all things together for good for those who love him. That means we can know something about everything. Ultimately, God's ways are higher than our ways. But the reason why I believe he hides things from us for a season, sometimes he'll reveal it later like he did with the disciples, sometimes he won't reveal it at all. But the reason why he does that is because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to believe him that what he says is true, even when we don't know why things are going on. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to obey him. I don't have kids, but I'm sure those of you who have kids, you understand that there are times when your children ask you something and you tell them, it's not for you to know this. Someday you'll understand, but for now I need you to just trust me. Trust me in this. And that's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. There are going to be times that things go on and we just can't understand why. The dots do not connect in our mind. And there are things God wants us to know about it. He reveals things to us. But there will be things he says it's not for you to know right now. You'll know someday. But it's not for you to know right now. In the meantime, trust me. In the meantime, follow me. In the meantime, follow in my footsteps. Trusting God means that we will be victorious, even when we don't know why. You can trust God even when the Holocaust is going on and you don't know why millions of people are being killed daily. You can trust God and know that he is just and true even when the Antichrist reigns. You can trust God when he says that I laugh at the wicked nations, even when they band together to form a one-world government. Because his ways are higher than our ways. I close with an illustration. Rabbi Zacharias talks about how in the East, the women wear these things called saris. They're garments that cover the woman, a certain type of garment, and they're made in the East all colorful, beautiful colors put together. And he says this, some years ago, I was visiting a place known for making the best wedding saris in the world. Saris rich in gold and silver threads, resplendent with an array of colors. I expected to see some elaborate system of machines that would boggle the mind, but not so. Each sari was made individually by a father and son team. The father sat above, the son on a platform, surrounded by several spools of thread that he would gather into his fingers. The son did just one thing. At a nod from his father, he would move the shuttle from one side to the other and back again. This would be repeated for hundreds of hours till a magnificent pattern began to emerge. The son had the easy task just to move at the father's nod. All along, the father had the design in his mind and brought the right threads together. That's true with us, brothers and sisters. We are that son. And our God is that father. He knows the design of the sari. He knows the design of the garment. We don't. All we have to do is move that shuttle at his nod. All we need to do is obey him and follow him and trust him. And he will make all things plain. If we obey him, I guarantee at some point we will see that sari of our life. And it will be beautiful. In the meantime, his ways are higher than our ways, and we follow in his footsteps. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for saving me. I know where my life was headed. And I thank you, Lord, that you took me out of that muck and that mire. You gave me a new heart. You gave me a new life. And Lord, I sometimes feel like a little child. I just can't come to grips with this world that you've opened my understanding to. I just don't know why things happen. I don't know why when we ask for things and seek you about things, that I just don't understand. But Lord, I have been reminded of you and how you want us to know that you have revealed to us exactly what we need to know. You've shown us that you are victorious. You've shown us that you want to reign on this earth. You've shown us that we have the powerful gospel. We have the power to reign on this earth through Christ. We have the power to live above sin. We have the power to fight back the forces of evil. Lord, you've made that known to us. Help us, Lord, to daily trust you, to daily walk in your ways, knowing that someday you will open our understanding like you opened the understanding of the disciples, to know what you were doing, to see what you were doing. Sometimes, Father, I think we all feel like Peter, who said, "No, Lord, this shall never happen. You will not be crucified. You will not be betrayed." But, oh Lord, afterwards, to see how your crucifixion brought about our salvation and the salvation of all those who would believe. How could we ever stand that? Help us, Lord, to trust you, to walk by faith and not by sight. And I ask, Lord, that if there is anyone here who has not trusted in you for their salvation, that they would put their faith in you now, receive your forgiveness, receive your redemption, receive the Holy Spirit into their hearts to cleanse, to renew. Dear God, use us as one body into this world for your purposes and your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus.